Well, a very good evening to you. If you would open up your Bibles and turn them to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to work extensively in this text this evening. Matthew, the 25th chapter, as we will one final time this week, look at one of the great parables of Jesus Christ. As you're turning to Matthew 25, that would give me just a minute or two to express my appreciation to this good church. I am very thankful to have had the opportunity to be with you this week. It has been just a wonderful, wonderful week. In fact, just a few minutes before services, I got a text message from one of the brothers down at Providence, and he was asking, how was the week going? And I just said, it has been really, really good. And I don't just say that and not mean it. I do mean it. It's been really wonderful on my part, and I hope the same can be said of you. It's been good for me because you have listened so well night to night. You have attended so well from night to night. You have encouraged me so well from night to night. And that's just a special thing for someone who's on this side of the pulpit. And I'm just extremely thankful for that. I appreciate folks who have been so kind to me and said such nice things to me throughout the week. Appreciate folks that have fed me. I'm sure when you saw me here on Sunday morning, you thought, boy, that guy's way too skinny to be a preacher. We need to fatten him up a little bit. And I'll tell you, I've eaten like a cow this week. It is ridiculous how much I have eaten, for real. I normally don't eat like this, but I ate like 8 pieces of ham last night at the Pike's house. I had like 3 or 4 servings of lasagna at the Steele's house. It's just been absurd, but my waistline certainly thanks you for the good way in which you have fed me and shown hospitality for me. I appreciate as well, kind of one of the thankless jobs during a meeting, but I appreciate the song leaders. They've done just an excellent job, and the prayer leaders as well, who have helped to conduct us and bring us into the throne room of God night after night, and that's just so important. It really helps set the stage for the preaching, and so I thank each of you men for the good job that you've done as well. I will be traveling home this evening. I've got about a 165-mile drive, but I'm kind of anxious to see my wife. Yesterday was actually her birthday, and some of you are maybe thinking, what in the world are you doing up here on your wife's birthday? Well, she actually is the one who told me I should come. I remember I was talking to Neil on the phone several months ago when we were trying to pin down the best date, and I was looking at her as I was on the phone with Neil, and I said, the best date looks like it's going to be the week of your birthday, and she said, you should go. And she actually really had intended and hoped she could be able to come too, but I'm looking forward to being with her, and so I would certainly covet your prayers for safe travels home this evening. And I do hope I can get to be back here again, even if it's not in this capacity, even if we're just passing through and have an opportunity to visit. I'll look forward to the chance when I get to be with the good brothers and sisters that make up the Pisgah congregation. I hope this week that I have done an effective job in sowing the seed. What I'm going to ask each and every one of you to do after tonight is to water it. That is the obligation that we have, to water that seed. Don't just let it sit there on the top of the soil. Water it. Let it grow. Let it grow in your life so that you can grow and be able to bear fruit for the Lord. There's so many wonderful, rich things that we can glean from these parables and the teachings of Jesus. And I hope the things that we've talked about have been helpful and encouraging for you and challenging for you. I've used that word several times because they're certainly challenging for me. And that will be no different tonight. In fact, I need to warn you right up front. There will be a number of times tonight, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, but there will be a number of times tonight where I will press you very hard. And I make no apologies about that, but I do need to warn you up front because we will be talking about a very, very serious matter. In Matthew, the 25th chapter then, let's begin. I want to read actually the concluding statement, the final verse here on the screen, the concluding statement to one of the great parables that our Lord spoke. In Matthew 25, read with me beginning just in verse 13. In Matthew 25 and in verse 13, Jesus says there, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." Back in 1938, Orson Welles and his broadcasting troupe, they put together a little radio play about the invasion of the earth by aliens. It was entitled, "The War of the Worlds." Rather than presenting it as a straight work of fiction, Orson Welles and his buddies, they thought that it would be kind of neat and be kind of fun to present it as if it were a legitimate news broadcast. Now, that may sound like kind of a neat idea, and if you've ever seen alien movies like Independence Day or one of those movies like that, you can see the entertainment value in doing that, but you need to remember that back in the 1930s, people got their late-breaking news really from one source, from the radio. And while the announcer did preface and did say a couple of times that this is just a broadcast, it is just a production, it is a work of fiction, it didn't take long at all before the vast majority of the Eastern Seaboard listening to the NBC Broadcasting Network that night was convinced that the aliens had landed and that the information that Orson Welles was explaining over the airwaves, that it was actually happening. And of course, widespread panic just broke out all across the East Coast. Listeners genuinely believed that the Martians were coming to take over the world. Some of you are maybe even old enough to remember that famous broadcast. We won't point out any names, Brother Morris or anybody else this evening, but probably the most notable story that I heard resulting from that famous broadcast was about a student who was in college at the time. He was in his dorm, and he was listening to this broadcast about the alien invasion, and he bought it. He bought it hook, line, and sinker. He was convinced that this was actually taking place. And so, just completely scared and not knowing anything better to do, he ran downstairs to the bottom of the basement where the telephone was, got on the phone, and he called home, and he said, "Mama, Mama, if you got your radio on, Mama, fire is falling from the sky, Mama. The aliens have come. The end of the world is at hand, Mama, and I'm not ready to meet God." Now, of course, all of his dorm mates, they just thought that was the most funny and amazing and wonderful thing they had ever seen, because they didn't believe it was real, but he believed it was real. And they thought it was so great, and they were just ribbing him and chiding him and giving him such a hard time the next day. That is until one of their professors caught wind of all of their ribbing, and the professor asked these boys, said, "Hey, if it really had been the end of the world, would you have been ready to meet God?" And that is a very sobering question to ponder, isn't it? Are you ready for the end? The end of everything. And that is exactly the thought that Jesus presses us toward in Matthew 25. Jesus discusses in this chapter what it means to be ready to meet the Lord. He begins in verse 13 by saying, "Watch. Be ready." Jesus tells us very forthrightly that a day comes when everything will stop, and everyone will stand before God in absolute and final judgment, which is why he urges his listeners to be prepared. And that idea of being prepared, that is a really important idea, isn't it? Because every now and then, something will happen. Something will go wrong in life because somebody wasn't prepared, because somebody wasn't ready. Maybe there's an accident at the workplace. Maybe just some kind of an accident happens, and the foreman comes along and says, "What happened here? What happened? Explain what happened here." And we say, "Well, I was coming this way around this corner. That guy was coming that way with the forklift, and I was looking the other way, and I just wasn't ready." Or maybe sometimes even in sport, maybe a team loses a ball game that they really should have won. I mean, they just take a shellacking by this underdog team. And afterwards, the interviewer will be talking to the coach and say, "Coach, what happened out there today? You guys just really didn't seem to have it together." And the coach just says, "We weren't ready. We weren't prepared to play ball today." Of course, you realize what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 25. It's not a ball game. And it is not even a workplace incident. And all of the excuses in the world that one might give, they certainly will be of no value on the day that Jesus is making reference to. We need to get ready. And we need to stay ready for that day. We need to be prepared at all times for the end. The end of time or the end of life, whichever may come first for us. And so Jesus urges us to be wise, to make the necessary preparations so that we are, in fact, ready to meet God. And Jesus does that in a way that only he can do, and that is by telling us a story. By telling us a story about 10 young girls who had a date with destiny. And it is the parable of the 10 virgins. And it is those 12 verses that are on top of verse 13. Read them with me in Matthew 25 and in verse 1. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with them to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes.'" This parable really makes one point and one point only. And you know what that point is? Be ready. You can dissect this parable. You can pick it apart. You can try to find all kinds of hidden meaning within the words there. But I'll tell you, the power of this story is in its simplicity. Be ready. And that's why tonight, I just want to talk about being ready. I want to talk all about readiness this evening. I want to talk about various aspects of readiness. Things that we can learn from this powerful story nearly 2,000 years later. Because I'm going to tell you, your level of readiness, that's going to be the difference maker in where you spend eternity. Are you ready for that? Let's just begin by pointing out, number one, that thinking you're ready is not the same as being ready. Now make no mistake about it, when those 10 virgins all showed up to the wedding, all 10 of them thought that they were ready to meet the bridegroom. All 10 of them thought that. It's not like they showed up and they maybe had name tags on. Hi, we're the five wise virgins. And the other five showed up and said, "Hi, we're the five foolish virgins. We're going to be the ones who aren't ready when the bridegroom comes." That's not how that worked out. Listen to me. You're going to meet a lot of people in your lifetime. But you're never going to meet anybody who's going to come up to you and say, "Hi, I'm foolish. I'm just as foolish as they come. I'm a big old whopper flopper. I'm just as dumb as a stump." You're never going to meet anybody like that. Nobody really believes that they're foolish. And you need to know that none of these girls thought that they were foolish. None of them went there that night thinking that they would be shut out of the wedding feast. Every single one of them, the five wise and the five foolish, they all thought that they were ready. But five of them were not ready. And their good intentions did not change their level of preparedness. And the truth is, that is exactly the state of affairs in our world today as it pertains to the coming of Jesus, the coming of our bridegroom. I'm willing to hazard a guess that most folks today believe that they are ready for the second coming of Christ. In fact, I got to tell you, I don't meet very many people very often at all who are just standing around wringing their hands saying, "Boy, boy, I sure hope Jesus doesn't come today, because if he does, I'm cooked. I am fried." I don't meet many people like that. Do you? I'm guessing that most folks think within their mind and in their heart of hearts, they think, if Jesus comes today, all is well with me. It is well with my soul. I'm ready to go. And these are folks who, they go to church sometimes. They read their Bible every now and then. They pray whenever they get into a jam. They try to be nice. They don't murder people. They don't intentionally run over small puppy dogs on purpose. And as a result, they're pretty sure that they're ready. When in fact, most people are not ready. Look in Acts 24. We're going to come back to Matthew, but in Acts 24, the Apostle Paul had an occasion to urge one fella to be genuinely ready. Not that you think that he was ready, but to be genuinely ready. And I want you to take note that just being a nominally good person, that is not what real readiness is all about. In Acts 24, as Paul speaks here to the governor Felix, the Bible says in Acts 24 and verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, Paul's going to preach about faith in Christ Jesus. Well, what all does that involve, faith in Christ Jesus? Verse 25, Paul reasoned to him about righteousness and self-control and becoming judgment. And Felix was alarmed and he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Oftentimes, people who want to think that they're ready, when in fact they are not really ready, when they bump into folks like the Apostle Paul, who start pushing some buttons, who start showing them some things about the Word of God, who start asking them some questions to try to really pry and poke and find out whether they are ready, pretty soon those folks get very, very uncomfortable. Felix got very uncomfortable. Because Felix, just like many others today, would like to think that I am ready. And I'd just really rather not think about the alternative that it is possible that maybe I'm not ready. That's why, if you look in Revelation chapter 3, I think I can actually give you a verse that will help you to determine your own level of readiness. In Revelation chapter 3, this is the letter to the church at Sardis. And I want you to notice what Jesus had to say to these folks here. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 3, Revelation 3:3, Jesus says, remember then. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That's a verse that's really all about readiness, isn't it? Jesus even used that idea, coming as a thief in the night. You better be ready for that. So what does he say in order to get ready? Well, Jesus says, first of all, I need to remember. I need to remember the things that I've heard. I need to remember the gospel. I need to remember the teachings of Scripture. Secondly, Jesus says, I need to keep it. I need to keep the teachings of the Word of God. I need to be actively doing and living out the Word of God in my life. I need to do what Scripture says. And if I'm not doing what Scripture says, what should I do? Should I blame others? No. Should I make a bunch of excuses? No. Jesus says, thirdly, I need to repent. I need to repent of where I did not keep Scripture, and I need to come back to the Lord. Those are the kinds of things that I need to be doing, and certainly those are the kinds of things we will be doing throughout all of our lives, isn't it? And once we do those kinds of things, we can then know, we can be truly ready for the hour when the Lord returns. Now, as we turn back to Matthew, the 25th chapter, I want you to please note very carefully that verse 5 well describes you and I today. We are right smack dab in the middle of verse 5 where the Bible says, the bridegroom was delayed. Or maybe your translation says, the bridegroom was tarried. Our bridegroom still tarries. He is tarried down to this point in time, October the 17th, 2012, just a few minutes after 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, our Lord still tarries. In fact, Jesus has not returned yet, even though a whole lot of people up through time have thought that Jesus would have just wound up this whole project, he would have returned by now. Lots of folks, when the calendar got real nice and neat to the year 1000, and we saw this again when the calendar got to the year 2000, everybody thought, oh man, Jesus is going to come. You maybe remember that guy last year, Harold Camping, had all kinds of date setting that he did as to when the Lord's going to return, and surprise, surprise, the Lord did not return. Whole lot of people thought this would have all ended by now. But our bridegroom delays. He waits. At a time that only the Father knows, at a time that He knows best, Jesus will return. And just as in the parable, when the bridegroom did finally come, our bridegroom will come. It may be before this night's over. It may be before this week's over. It may be 100 years from now. I don't know. But He will come. And when that event occurs, our level of preparedness
will be revealed. At that time, it will be distinctly obvious who just thought that they were ready and who among us was really ready for the Lord's return. And from this parable, we learn that it is essential to not trick ourselves into thinking that we're ready when in fact we have not made preparations. Secondly, though, I would say from this parable, a little something about borrowing. And that is that you just can't borrow readiness. You cannot borrow preparedness from somebody else. As we were reading along there, probably right around verse 8, the foolish girls, they asked if they could borrow some of the oil from the lamps of the wise girls. And then we come to verse 9, which is really kind of unsettling a little bit, where the wise girls, in response, say, if I could just use the Josh McKibben South Central Kentucky translation, they say, "Buzz off. We're not giving you any of our oil. Get out of here." Now that troubles us a little bit, especially if you're a parent, and why? Well, because that's not what you're supposed to say. What do we teach our kids from a young age? We teach them, you're supposed to share. You need to share with others. What in the world is this all about? Telling them to go buy your own. What's that about? Go buy your own. Don't they know that in New Testament times they didn't have a 24-hour Walgreens on every corner where you could just go down to aisle 6. Oh, there's lamp oil. I can get some for my lamp. They didn't have that back then. What in the world gives here? Why don't these five wise girls just share? Well, the answer is they can't. In fact, the English Standard Version that I am reading from this evening well translates the dilemma in verse 9 when they say, "Since there will not be enough for us and you." You see, they can't share because then their lamps wouldn't work either. This is kind of like, splitting a nickel. You ever tried splitting a nickel before? I grew up the oldest of four boys. And it was a very common thing where maybe one of us would find some money on the sidewalk or maybe wedged down into the cushions of the couch. We'd see something shiny and we'd go lunging for it. Of course, there'd always be a big dispute about who saw it first, who's going to get the money. And so as we were arguing back and forth about it, it wasn't uncommon for my dad to interject himself and say, "Here, give me the nickel. I'll decide what we're going to do with it." So he'd put the nickel in one pocket, and out of the other pocket, he'd pull out five pennies. And he'd say, "All right, Josh, you get a penny. Luke, you get a penny. Aaron gets a penny. Ben gets a penny. And I'm going to keep the other penny since I had to settle this stupid argument." And then this young man with a penny in our hands, wow, a whole penny. You know, with a nickel, you can at least buy a piece of candy. With a penny, you got nothing. You can't do anything with a penny. Splitting the nickel didn't do any of us any good. And that's kind of what these girls are saying. They're saying we can't split the oil. If we do that, then we're not going to have enough oil. You're not going to have enough oil. And we're all going to be shut out. We're all going to be losers in the end. And that is an important idea. It's not a parable that teaches us that sharing is a bad thing. Parents, that's not what this parable is saying. This is a carefully constructed story where Jesus has forced a situation where you just can't borrow readiness. And have you ever thought about this as you look at this story? Those five foolish virgins, they are around some ready folks, aren't they? Here's the five foolish virgins, they're not ready. But the five wise virgins, they're ready. And they're all kind of there together. They're around ready folks, but it's not doing them any good. You see, being with the ready, being closely associated with ready folks, that doesn't help you if you yourself aren't ready. The foolish girls, they're not ready. That's all that matters. They have failed. And now there's no way at the critical moment, at the 11th hour, that they can just borrow a cup of preparedness from somebody else. But I tell you, folks today sure do like to try that, don't they? Folks today love to see if they can borrow readiness from other folks. Somebody says, "Well, you know, I'm not much of a Christian. Or maybe I'm not even a Christian at all. But you know what? My mama and daddy, they were some fine Christian folks. Or you know, my wife, my spouse, she is a fine Christian woman. And I'm not much of a Christian myself, or maybe I'm not even a Christian at all, but you know what? On the day of judgment, what I'm going to do is I'm going to squeeze up there right between Mama and Daddy, or I'm going to put my arm around my dearly beloved, and you know what? It's just going to be well with me. Lord's just going to invite me in right along with all those others because they're so ready, and I'm going to get to go to heaven right along with them. What about maybe being a part of a great church? See, you can really get going with this. What about being a part of a great congregation like the Pisgah congregation? Somebody says, you know what? I don't do a whole lot to make this a great church. In fact, I didn't participate all that much, didn't really do much for the gospel meeting that week, and didn't seem to show the same kind of zeal and enthusiasm as all the other brothers and sisters down there. And I really didn't do a whole lot to check on the sick or to even show up half the time. But you know what? I was part of that church. But you see my name. It's right there in the directory, don't you know? And so what's going to happen is on the day of judgment, I'm just going to show the Lord. I'm going to pull out that directory and say, see, Lord, look. I was a member of that good church. All will be well with me. Or what about folks who maybe want to depend, on past readiness? Oh, I know lots of folks in this category. People who say, oh yes, I used to go to church. I used to be a member of such and such congregation. I used to teach Bible class. I used to lead the singing. I used to be a really zealous member of that church once upon a time. Not now. No, I quit coming years ago. The folks down there made me mad. The preacher didn't shake my hand. They installed the wrong color of carpet. They used the wrong kinds of fluorescent light bulbs. All kinds of things happened. I don't go anymore, but once upon a time, I was a part. I was a part of a great church, and I was a wonderful member in the past, and so the Lord just overlooked all of my other shortcomings. And so here we go. In the crucial moment when I stand before the Lord in final judgment, I'm going to just borrow a little bit of readiness from my family, from my spouse, from that church that I was kind of sort of a part of. I'll borrow from my past readiness and things will just be great. It'll just turn out wonderful for me in eternity. You try that. You just try that. And you will fail miserably like these five foolish virgins did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, through the pen of inspiration, he gives us a sneak preview of that final day, of the day of judgment. And he kind of lets us know a little bit about how this whole thing is going to work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, Paul says here, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that," notice now, "each one," singular, "each one may receive what is due for what he," singular, "he has done in the body, whether good or evil." You see, standing before the Lord, it is an individual matter. You can't borrow somebody else's faith. You must forge your own belief in Jesus the Christ. You can't mooch good works off of somebody else. You yourself must be involved in the service of the Lord, doing His will. And you can't borrow spiritual character from somebody else, the kind of character that is developed over time and over enduring the trials and tribulations of life. You can't borrow that from somebody else. You yourself must endure the trials and the tribulations and the temptations that develop real spiritual character. It's an individual matter. In John chapter 4, please. In John 4, I can actually show you a group of folks who were not content to try and live off of somebody else's faith and somebody else's readiness. In John chapter 4, the story there is recorded of the encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well. And the wonderful story about how she comes to know and to believe in Jesus the Christ. She then, after finding out Jesus, He's the Messiah, He's the Christ, she's so excited about that, she goes into the town of Samaria. And she starts telling everybody that she can find, telling all of her friends and all of her neighbors, "This is Him. This is the Christ. You all need to know about the Christ." These folks, though, although they believe what she says, they weren't content with some kind of a second-hand faith. No. They went and they searched for Jesus themselves. And I want you to notice what they said about that in John chapter 4 and in verse 42. In John 4 verse 42, they said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You see, you can't borrow a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't borrow that from somebody else. It just doesn't work that way. You've got to love, and you've got to worship, and you've got to obey, and you've got to serve Jesus Christ because you've made the decision to do it. You've got to do it, and you've got to do it for yourself. You can't borrow readiness in a New Testament wedding procession, and you sure can't borrow it now. You'll have to individually get ready. I am sure that many of us have sat at the bedside, at the deathbed, of people that maybe we knew and that we loved very, very much. But people that we also knew who were not ready, who were not prepared to meet God. And in those moments, our hearts groan and yearn within us how much we would want to loan them some of our readiness. But alas, we cannot. Readiness is not something that can be borrowed. It's an individual matter. Which would lead me then to say one final, very hard truth from the parable of the 10 virgins. And that is that it is possible to wait too late to get ready. This is a really tough pill for us to swallow, but it is something that needs to be taken into consideration. Just go back to Matthew 25 again. Just notice there in verses 10, 11, and 12. One more time. In Matthew 25 and in verse 10, it says that while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, they went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. For those who like these kinds of contextual notes, that's actually the very same kind of language that was used whenever it talked about Noah and his family going into the ark. And the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Now, if you were bothered by the lack of sharing earlier in the parable, then surely you're going to be bothered by these verses as well. I mean, come on, yeah, these girls are a little bit late, but I mean, come on, what's the big deal? Just open up the door. Just let them on in with the rest. Well, can you imagine having a party or a get-together of some kind and inviting a bunch of people and somebody shows up, I don't know, maybe 10 or 15 minutes late and they're standing outside just knocking on the door, We just keep ignoring, knocking on the door. And finally we come to the door and we say, can I help you? And they say, I'm here, I'm a little bit late, but I'm here. And we say, sorry, I don't know you, you can't come in. What are folks going to say about that? They're going to say, are you crazy? Come on, just let them on in. After all, better late than never, right? Wrong. You need to understand that in this particular culture, to show up late for a wedding procession, that was considered a great insult in this particular time. When Jesus was talking with folks here about the idea of showing up late for a wedding procession, I imagine that his audience kind of, no, that can't be. That was a major faux pas during that time. And having just not too long ago gone through this whole wedding process myself, just a little over 3 years ago, I went through the whole wedding procedures, it dawned on me that this even today is still a big no-no in our times. I remember very distinctly my wife. She was very, very adamant that when the clock struck 3:30, the doors are shut, and people aren't coming in. We're not having folks kind of just traipsing in and climbing over the seats and causing all kinds of disruptions once the ceremony's done started. It was considered a great insult. It was something that she just didn't want to have. She was bridezilla, I can tell you all about that. We're not having any of that, she said. It is disrespectful, isn't it? It's an insult to the bride and the groom and to their families. And so we ought not get all bent out of shape about the idea of these five foolish girls being left out, because we understand that that idea of better late than never, that isn't always true. And for these five, it was late and never. And that is a hard thing for us to say. That is a hard thing for us to talk about and to think about. Because one of the great things that we like to talk about whenever we speak of the return of the Lord is we like to talk about the patience of God. We like to talk about and think about the long-suffering of the Lord. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we actually have the definitive passage on exactly when the Lord is going to return. I said earlier, people get really curious about when's that going to be. When is the Lord going to return? Well, you know what? The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us exactly when the Lord is going to come. Here's the answer to all of men's curiosity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Then verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Somebody asked, well, when's that going to happen? Here it is. It's going to happen, verse 9, when folks won't repent anymore. The Lord's going to wait as long as He can wait because He wants more people to repent. Somebody says, chop, that doesn't really give the answer as to when the Lord's going to help. That doesn't really help me very much. And you're right, it doesn't help us very much, does it? Because I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know when everybody's going to be done repenting. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows exactly when that time is. And so the Lord is waiting. In view of that, knowing that time, the Lord is waiting. The Lord is waiting down to this present moment. And we talk about that. We preach about that. About the patience and the long-suffering of the Lord. And we talk about how patient God has been all throughout history. When you study in the history of Israel, and you just be astonished at the long-suffering of God with those people in the Old Testament. Study about the northern kingdom. Those northern 10 tribes and the kings that reigned over them. Do you know how many good kings reigned in the northern kingdom? Zero. Zilch. Not a single one of them were good. All of them were wicked and evil, and they led their people into idolatry and wickedness of every kind. You know how long the Lord allowed that nation to stand? Over 200 years He allowed that nation to stand. For over 200 years, God waited patiently for somebody, anybody, to lead a reformation. Somebody, anybody, to stand up and say, hey, we need to serve God. We need to do what's right. Somebody, anybody, to listen to the prophets and pay attention to what they were saying. But instead, God waited. God is really, really patient, isn't He? When you think about somebody, individual, think about somebody like Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church. He participated, consented to the death of innocent people. I wouldn't have put up with Saul of Tarsus for any time. I'd have just zapped him on the spot and got rid of him in a hurry. But I'm not God. God waits. God is more patient than you and I can ever even begin to comprehend. He's more patient than all of our patiences added up together and multiplied times infinity. And I preach about that. And I'm sure Brother Ron and Brother Charles and several others preach about the patience of the Lord. But I worry sometimes. I worry sometimes that as we keep drawing out and drawing out and drawing out the patience of God, and we talk about how loving God is, and how merciful God is, and how wonderfully long-suffering God is, I'm afraid that some folks start to think to themselves that, well, God will just wait forever. God will just keep on waiting. God's patience is just infinite. No, it's not. God is incredibly patient, beyond what you and I can ever begin to comprehend. But a time will come when the marriage supper of the Lamb will begin. Revelation 19 and verse 7 tells us that. And those who are ready, they will be invited to come in and to sit at the table of Jesus, to rejoice, to experience eternal glory. But those who are not ready, they will be left outside. They will find that it is everlastingly too late for them. God's patience will have ended. And just as the bridegroom finally came in Matthew 25 and sealed the destiny of those foolish virgins, so our bridegroom will come. And He will seal the destiny of the foolish who in our world thought that they could somehow play on the long-suffering of God. I've got to tell you, I don't want to be in that number. And I don't want any of you to be in that number. Have you ever been late for a really, really important event? not talking about being so late that you just knew you weren't going to get there on time. I'm not talking about 5 or 10 or 15 minutes kind of late. I'm talking about miss the whole thing kind of late. Maybe a job interview that was missed because of heavier than expected traffic that day on the expressway. Or maybe a final exam that we missed because we hit that snooze button 1 or 10 too many times. Or maybe a really important meeting with a client that was missed because we just wrote down the completely wrong day on our day planner. Do you know the sick feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach whenever you realize that you're not ready and that it's too late now to get ready because you've missed the important event altogether? Do you know that feeling? Tell me this then. What will it feel like when the sky is ripped open and angels come pouring forth grand and glorious and the trumpet sounds and Jesus himself appears in the sky and everyone sees the Lord? What does it feel like in the pit of your stomach in that moment to realize, oh no, I'm not ready? It's the Lord. The Lord has come and I'm not ready to meet Him. What's that feel like? This parable in Matthew 25 teaches us again and again and again about preparedness. And again and again and again. It beseeches us to get ready and to stay ready. Why? Because verse 13, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. I'm asking you this evening, are you ready? I mean, are you really ready? I'm not talking about the kind of readiness where maybe we have kind of have some doubts in our mind and I'm not really sure, but I think I'm pretty ready. No. I'm asking, are you really certain that you're ready? Or maybe you're just kind of fooling yourself about how ready you are because, well, it's just too uncomfortable to think of the alternative. Or maybe have you told yourself that you'll just borrow some of that readiness from your mom or dad or from that spouse or from some other loved one or from this church or maybe from your past. And maybe the Lord just won't notice. Maybe He'll just overlook all of your shortcomings and He'll just kind of let you come on in anyway. And most importantly, have you maybe even told yourself, well, you know what, that Christianity thing, that's a good thing. I want to do that. I need to do that. I plan on doing that. And one of these days, I'm going to get around to doing that. My friend, you could wait too late. You could wait too long. Because even if Jesus does not come until tomorrow, you could go and see the Lord tonight. You could die. Have you ever thought about that? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the end? Now grab those songbooks and turn it to the song that's been selected, song number 283. Our brother's going to lead us in this song, and it is a very special song. It is a song that I have requested that we sing. I maybe this evening have made you feel very uncomfortable asking all this stuff about, are you ready? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for that? And a lot of times when we get to the invitation song, we think, whew, now I'm kind of relieved a little bit. Now I'm kind of just kind of take a breath. Well, take notice of this song. What are the words of the chorus? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? We're going to sing that song, and we're going to keep you on pins and needles in hopes that you will be pricked within your heart to step out from behind that pew and to walk down this aisle and say, I need to get ready. Tonight I want to be genuinely ready to meet the Lord. I don't want there to be doubts in my mind. I don't want there to be any kind of confusion. I want to be ready. I want to serve God tonight and for however long the Lord will allow me to live. I want to be genuinely ready. If there's somebody here this evening who needs to obey the gospel, we're encouraging you right now to do that, to submit yourself to Jesus Christ, to give Him your life in obedience. Render obedience by confessing Him, by being baptized. I'm going to assume there's a pool of water back here. I haven't even asked all week, but I'm guessing there's water back here. Probably some garments over here. We have folks who want to assist. I'll assist if you want me to do that. We want folks to be ready. I want to be ready. And so I'm asking all of us right now, as we sing this song, Is there a weak spot in my life? Is there some part of my life that is keeping me from being genuinely ready to meet the bridegroom? If there is, then now is the time to act and to do something about that. Let's do something, and let's do something right now while we stand and sing.
There's a great day.